When you read through the New Testament, Jesus met a lot of interesting people, and a lot of interesting things happened to Jesus. I mean, along the way, not just the things that people that he met, but some interesting things happened as he was ministering to others. I want to talk about one of those things this morning, found in Mark chapter 2. It's what I'm calling this morning, the paralytic and the paramedics. Mark chapter 2, the paralytic and the paramedics. Let's look at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where Jesus heals the paralytic. But he also, you know, it took some people to get him there. We're going to call the paramedics. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Would you like to stand with me, please, as we look at God's Word? A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the Word of God to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It amazed them. I'm sure you and I would be just as amazed if we had seen that happen in our day and in our time. The paralytic and the paramedics. Thank you, and please be seated. Jesus had arrived in the little village of Capernaum on the corner of the Sea of Galilee. He had been having quite a ministry there, the Bible tells us. And it had a remarkable kind of an impact with tremendous response and tremendous reaction among the people. Today's story finds him at the house of a friend. Now, we really don't know today whose house it was, but in all probability, it was the house of Simon Peter. If excavations can be believed, it's possible to go to the site of that house in the ancient village of Capernaum. As a matter of fact, our work and witness team was there back in 1999, and we stood at what they call the very site of the house of Simon Peter. However, when Jesus got to the house, he could not stay hidden very long, and it was not kept very quiet that he was staying at the house, and very quickly word got out that he was there, and people began to gather all around him. And as they began to gather around him, quite naturally he began to speak to them. And as word got around that he was speaking, the house literally filled up with people. And then the roadside outside the house filled up, and you could not even get near the place where he was ministering. The Bible tells us, as he ministered to them, a rather peculiar sight was seen in the main street of Capernaum. Marching down the main street of Capernaum were four men carrying a mattress, and on that mattress was a paralytic. And this poor paralytic was probably wondering what in the world had happened to him. Well, you see, his four friends marched in, they picked him up, and they took him on a joyride down the main street of town. But he began to realize that something really important was about to happen there when he got to the edge of the crowd. His four friends were trying to get him to Jesus through that huge crowd of people. They wanted to get into Jesus, but they found that it was an impossibility to get very close. But they found out there was a stairway on the side of that house, so those four guys maneuvered that mattress with that poor paralytic on that thing up the stairway to the flat roof of the house where Jesus was. Now, that flat roof was made up of ashes and tar and stones and mud and tile. It had grass growing on the top of that. It was a typical flat roof of Jesus' day. And then these four guys began to do a very remarkable thing. They began to be ripping and tearing away at that roof. And until in just a few minutes, they had opened up a great big hole in the roof of the house. Now, picture for a moment. Presumably, Jesus is standing underneath. And, you know, he might have had a little bit of difficulty concentrating on his sermon notes while sticks and mud and stones were falling in all around him. It's a great encouragement to me that Jesus kept right on preaching even under such difficult circumstances. And then these guys begin to lower that bed. Do you ever notice how easily we are distracted in sermons? Let somebody get up to go to the bathroom or just whatever reason they want to get up. And when they do, all eyes follow them in the sanctuary. I wonder if Jesus was able to hold that crowd's attention with that bed slowly coming down. And then the bed comes down with a paralytic on it. And Jesus, when he looks up, he sees four eager, bright, shining faces, the faces of those four friends looking down on him expectantly. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he turns to the paralyzed man and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And immediately, there are some theology professors there who ask a rhetorical question. Now, they did not ask the question out loud. They sort of were thinking to themselves. They thought to themselves, this is sheer blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? And of course, they're absolutely right. And it must have been terribly unnerving to them to have Jesus respond to an unspoken criticism because he said, "You guys have a problem with what I just said." But what is harder to say to this man? To say to him, his sins are forgiven, or to say to the paralyzed man, "Rise, pick up your bed and walk." But just so you might know what is really going on here, he turns to the man on the mattress and he says, "Stand up, take your bed, and walk." And the man does that. And he goes walking out, and the crowd opens up for them as he gathers his mattress and carries it with them. And the people were absolutely amazed. You and I would be amazed as well. Now, that in essence is the story. It's the story of the paralytic and the four paramedics. So my message this morning really has two points, paralytics and paramedics. And I want to start this morning by talking about the paramedics today. You see, Jesus was preaching the word. And we know that he was preaching that the kingdom of God had arrived, and it was absolutely necessary to get into the kingdom. It was absolutely necessary to repent. And Jesus was saying that in a special sense, it was going to be impossible for men and women to expect for God to reign within them, unless they were to repent. And for that to take place, it was necessary, absolutely necessary, for them to repent. Now, you and I need to remember this morning that repentance is literally a changing of the mind. Sometimes we get confused when we use that word repentance. There are many of us here because of our background who've been exposed in our churches to places where at the end of our services, people are encouraged to respond and come to the altar. And you and I have seen it. We maybe have been part of it. Where we've come to the altar, there's a tearful, emotional response. And sometimes we have regarded that emotion or those tears as repentance. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning for a moment that repentance cannot be emotional or it cannot be tearful. I don't want to give that impression at all, but we should never confuse an emotional, tearful response with true repentance. True repentance really means that I have changed my mind. And that I've changed my mind in such a way that it will lead me into a whole new direction for my life. Now, I know this morning that we change our minds very easily. It's quite possible that some people here this morning change their minds this very morning, whether or not you would even come to church today. Some of you woke up this morning and said to our spouse, are we going to go to church today? Well, of course, we always go to church. Well, you know, it's a beautiful morning. It's a holiday weekend. Let's go to the lake. Yeah, but what about the kids? We have a commitment in their Sunday school. Well, you know, they can worship God at the lake just as much as they can down the halls of the church. All right, but I feel a little bit guilty because We do have some obligations there. Okay. Well, maybe we ought to go to church today. You see, maybe I'm talking to some of you this morning. That's where you were. You see, we change our minds quickly. And this is how we tend to change. And it's amazing how quickly you and I can change our minds. And that's not repentance. When we talk about repentance in the Bible, when we talk about the kingdom, it means that God wants to establish his reign in the human heart and human life. And for that to happen, a tremendous change of heart and attitude must take place. You say, Pastor Mike, why? Why must that take place? Because, you see, the reign that operates in the heart until God's reign is established is the reign of self. The reign of self. I want to do things my way. I want to live my own life. I want to be my own boss. I want to do my thing. Therefore, for God's kingdom to really be established in my life, it means that I must change my mind about myself and about God. And that dramatic change of mind and of heart must take place and will introduce me to a brand new course of action. Now, I think this morning one of the concerns that people have about the church in the United States these days is that people often make a profession of a relationship with Jesus Christ, a profession that does not really demonstrate a change of heart and mind. And simply they have just brought Jesus in and they just added Jesus to things. They've added him to all the other things of life. And basically nothing changes in their hearts. Now, by no stretch of the imagination could you say that a new reign has been established in their hearts. And by no stretch of the imagination could you really say the kingdom has really come into their lives, because there's been no change of the individual's heart. There's been no change about themselves and no change about God. And this is what Jesus taught the people these days. He preached the Word of God. He preached the kingdom of God and the necessity of repentance. And as he was doing that, there was a concern in the hearts of four people. They have this concern because they have a friend. And they felt like this friend of theirs would benefit immensely from being exposed to the ministry of Jesus. Say, folks, do you realize this morning that that's one of the most delightful things that you and I could ever find in people? When they themselves have benefited from the ministry and the touch of Jesus, and they have a desire that other people might benefit from Jesus also. These four men had a desire and a compassion, and then they moved into action to do something about it. Now, in my mind this morning, I can just imagine them today saying to themselves, well, what are we going to do about our friend? Maybe we can get Jesus to visit him. You know, Jesus was very good about visitation. But the Bible tells us they could not even get close to Jesus, let alone get Jesus to make a visit. They could not get through the crowd in order to get his attention. Jesus was busy. Jesus was absolutely swamped. So one guy says, you know, well, I guess there's nothing we can do about it. You know, there are always people in the Christian community who have one good idea and they try it, and somehow it doesn't work, and they say, well, you know, we tried, and so they quit. We tried to make contact with him or her. We tried to get that person to do this or that, and nothing worked, so we tried, and so they quit. Well, these guys were not so easily put off. Somebody said, well, what else can we do? And someone hit on the bright idea. Well, if we can't get Jesus to come to him, we better get him to Jesus. And I know how we can do it. There are four corners on that bed and four of us. How about each one of us getting a corner? And the one guy had to say, do you mean you expect me to get hold of a corner of that bed and walk down Main Street? I have never done anything so stupid in my life, carrying a bed down Main Street with a sick guy on it. But somebody there, however, prevailed. Somebody got the message across, and somebody got the four men organized. And I think that's one of the most exciting things you will ever see among Christians, to see them get hold of four corners and go off in the same direction getting something done. These four guys not only have insight to the man's condition and compassion for the man's need, but they also get mobilized into action. And as they work together, they start off down that road together carrying the bed, and then they come up against obstacles. And the faint of heart guy says, I told you it wouldn't work. I told you it wouldn't work. You ever hear anybody say that? Yeah, no, it just won't work. We tried that before, and it won't work. I remember when I was when I moved into Dayton, Ohio, First Church, many, many, many years ago. I first thing I wanted to do after I'd been there about 6 months, we had a gymnasium, we had all kinds of stuff in Dayton, and I wanted to hire a youth pastor. So I approached the board and I said, you know, here we are, and kind of laid out my program. And I said, we need to hire a youth man. First thing out of one of the man's mouth was, well, you know, Pastor Mike, we tried that one time and it didn't work. You know how long it had been since they tried it? 12 years. 12 years since they tried it. But it tried it once. It didn't work. It ain't going to work now. You ever hear that? Did you ever say that? We tried it, you know, preacher, but it just won't work. You know, great crowds of people give up before they ever get started in trying to come to Jesus. But these four guys kept going, and they filed up the stairs up to that roof, and the leader says, let's make a hole in the roof. And the doubter says, that's it. That's it. If you make a hole in that roof, somebody's going to have to pay for that. And right now, I don't think we can justify that kind of a budget. Isn't that a lovely picture of the Church of Jesus Christ today? always somebody around who cannot justify the budget that it's going to take to get a paralytic to Jesus. But the leaders of the four guys says, let's do it. And they did. And they got the man to Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, are you a paramedic? You're a paramedic. Do you have insight into the people around you? Do you have insight into Jesus Christ? And can you put the two together? Do you have compassion for those around you? Or has it been a long, long time since you've been moved by their condition? Are you one of those who always knows why it won't work here? Or have the idea that it won't work or that it costs too much? Or are you one of those delightful people who not only has a vision, but you just want to keep things moving and you want to bring people to Jesus? I'll guarantee you this morning, three of those four guys, when they finished digging the hole in that roof and they got Jesus, they got that man down there, they looked at each other and said, did we really do that? And I think one of those four, with a great big grin plastered all over his face, said, yeah, we did it. We did it. What an exciting thing it is to be a paramedic, to bring a paralytic to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to get someone into God's presence so that God can touch them and bring healing to their hearts and their souls. The paramedic. Well, let's talk a moment about the paralytic as well. Jesus looked at that paralyzed man and said to him, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know if we have the full account of the conversation here, but it would be reasonable to me to assume this man might have said to Jesus, sir, I'm paralyzed. I'm dealing with paralysis. Maybe he's telling us something here. Maybe the Lord Jesus is telling us this man is paralyzed because of sin. Maybe this man has committed some kind of a sin in his life and is so heavy on him that he's overwhelmed by his guilt and he hasn't been able to get over his guilt. It's produced in him a sort of a hysteria, and the hysteria has produced paralysis. Now, I don't think we can say that's exactly what the story is about, but it's something you and I need to keep in mind. But what I think Jesus certainly is saying is this. When you look at a person's physical condition, don't just be concerned with their physical. Now, I'm not saying this morning that underneath every physical condition is a spiritual condition. And I'm not saying, therefore, that everybody who is sick because of sin. Get me now this morning. I'm not saying that today. But what I am saying is, the Bible teaches us that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death came because of sin. So another man came into the world to conquer sin and death, and that there's a real connection between the entrance of sin in the world and death that's in the world. So it's never enough just to deal with the emotional or the psychological or the physical. We have to understand that underlying all of that is a deep-rooted spiritual illness that affects the whole of society. And underneath all human need is a tremendous need to deal with a sin problem. So Jesus goes straight to it and says, you have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. And the Bible teaches us there are two evils that people have committed. The first evil is men and women have chosen to forsake the living God, and that they are dead to God. That's the immensity of human sin. and that human beings have forsaken the one who is the fountain of living water. And to compound the immensity of sin, we've also insulted God. We've insulted him by forsaking him and by have substituting other things for him. And what we have substituted for him are things that just cannot do what God alone can do in our lives. So when I disassociate myself from God, and when I cut myself off from the principles and commands and laws, then I'm accountable for that. And I believe this morning that every human being, whatever his spiritual insight might be, knows some degree of guilt. I believe there is built into the consciousness of humanity a knowledge of right and wrong. And I believe that built into that knowledge is the knowledge we've done something wrong, and therefore there's a sense of guilt. And the question asked by these people who observe the Lord Jesus Christ at work is the question we need to ask. And the question is, who can forgive sins? Who can deal with this guilt? Who can take off this burden of accountability? Who can release me from my sin? And the answer is only God. Only God. And why can only God do it? It is because ultimately all sin is sin against God. So that to be truly forgiven means to be released, to be set free, having that guilt taken away from you and me. So I have a message for someone here today. You may be utterly paralyzed by your own sense of sinfulness and guilt. I have a message for you. Here it is. I don't know who the people are who've been working with you. I don't know who the people are who've been trying to get you to Jesus. But if you are paralyzed in your life, and there's sin at the root of all of that, and you know that you stand guilty before God, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will lift that burden and set you free and take away that guilt, and He will forgive you. And He will allow you to take up your bed and be done with paralysis, and you can walk again. But always remember, while God's offer to us is always free, it always costs. Somebody had to pay for the roof. They had to do it. God will take away your sin, but somebody has to pay. And the basis of my forgiveness is that I lay my sin on Jesus. At the cross where I first saw the light, at the cross He bore my sins, that Christ in God can forgive my sins. That's why the writer wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I want to tell you, folks, the glad good news is you can rise and be healed in the name of Jesus, and you can walk again freely forgiven by His grace. And Jesus can make you walk free of sin and of guilt. It's an old chorus made famous by Bill Gaither, but it says, shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me, and He made me whole. That's what Jesus does when He freely and fully forgives. And when you and I bring a paralytic to Jesus, when you and I are part of bringing someone into the very presence of Christ, where Christ can touch them and make them whole, what a joy and delight that is. And when you and I know that forgiveness and have felt that touch and know that freedom, what a delight and joy that is. Freely, fully forgiven. Do you remember? You remember that old Bill Gaither chorus? Can you sing it? Now, you know, I'm not a singer. I kind of sound like a dying calf in a hailstorm, but I think together we can sing it, all right? Let's stand. Let's sing the old Bill Gaither song. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made. Sing it again as your testimony. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Father, we're thankful today for the day You touched us, that someone brought us to Jesus. It might have been a mom or a dad. It might have been a praying grandparent. It might have been our neighbor or our best friend. If someone brought us to the place where we were in the very presence of Jesus, and You saw us on our cot, a paralytic, bound by sin, there, bound by our paralysis of sin, where we could not do a thing for ourselves. But somebody brought us to Jesus, and You touched us. You gave us the word of forgiveness. You helped us to repent and change our minds and our hearts about ourselves and about who was going to run our lives. And we felt the touch of God. And You touched us and changed us, and You made us whole. How glad we are today. We rejoice in freedom today that Jesus Christ has brought. So help us, I pray, on this holiday weekend, this freedom weekend, to go our way rejoicing in Your touch, knowing the change that has taken place, glad for the fact somewhere in our lives You touched us. And You made us whole. And from our hearts, we give You our thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He touched you. He made you whole. Go in that freedom and enjoy Jesus Christ today. God bless you. Have a good day.